Let me call your attention to Isaiah chapter 5, where in just a minute I will be reading verses 18 to 23. Isaiah, one of the major prophets, and indeed his book is the longest by chapters of the Old Testament outside of the Psalms. It contains 66 chapters. Isaiah prophesied. His calling was around the time that Uzziah, the king, died. Uzziah was the king of Judah. He died about 740 or so B.C. And so Isaiah prophesied beginning in about the middle of the 8th century B.C. And went on for several decades. And so Isaiah is one of the most important books of the Old Testament. John Owen called Isaiah the fifth gospel. And he did so because Isaiah is really a microcosm of the gospels, in the sense that a lot of the things that the gospel writers speak of as taking place, Isaiah speaks of as coming. And so in Isaiah, we see many of the prophecies that later will be fulfilled by Christ. And as a matter of fact, Isaiah is one of the most often quoted prophets in the New Testament. And we'll see a little more about that in a bit. So read with me now, Isaiah chapter 5, verses 18 to 23. Woe to those who drag iniquity with the cords of falsehood, and sin as with cart ropes, who say, let him make speed, let him hasten his work, that we may see it. And let the purpose of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come to pass, that we may know it. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes in drinking wine and valiant men in mixing strong drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe, and take away the rights of the ones who are in the right. The story is told of an old preacher who preached a sermon, and the sermon had to do with sin. And so he spoke about sin. He spoke about the seriousness of sin, the fact that sin has power, and that we need to overcome sin. At the end of the message, one of the elders in that congregation came to him and said, Brother so-and-so, you really shouldn't speak about sin in such strong terms, because if you say those things, people might get offended, and our children may learn to be sinners. And the preacher said, well, tell you something. Here's a bottle of strychnine, right? And you all know strychnine is a poison. Suppose that I took a label and pasted over the label of the strychnine, not the poison, and wrote something like, this is pop, right? Soda. Would you think that that would be a good thing to do? Would you think that would be a loving thing to do? And so, obviously, a rhetorical question. The answer, you know, is in the question. Obviously not. And it is the same thing with sin. If we make it a habit to water down sin, which unfortunately is the habit of many within the ostensible church nowadays, then what's going to happen is people are going to lose respect for what sin can do, for what sin does, for what sin is. I spoke the last couple of weeks about the power that sin has in the life of an individual, and the fact that we as Christians need to mortify sin, we need to battle sin, rather than coddle sin, rather than accept it, or rather than, you know, think about sin in terms that are less than the graveness that it requires of us, that we need to put it to death, that we need to look at it as the enemy it is. I mentioned that Isaiah was a prophet for a number of decades, and so he was. He began prophesying at about 740 BC. He didn't finish until about the turn of the century, from the 8th century to the 7th century B.C. And so his career spanned somewhat of about the better part of 40 years, 40, 50 years or thereabouts. And so for pretty much the last half of the 8th century B.C., Isaiah was prophesying. We see his call in chapter 6 of his very book, where he talks about in the year that King Uzziah died, he saw the Lord high and lifted up. Later in verses 9 to 11, the Lord says, asked the question, whom shall we send? Who shall we go for us? And Isaiah said, Lord, here I am, send me. And the Lord goes on to talk about the fact that, yes, Isaiah is to go, but guess what? Nobody's going to listen to you. You're going to make these people's hearts hard, and so they will cover their ears. They will not listen to your message. How would you like to be that kind of person, right? The Lord is sending me somewhere, and I already know people aren't going to listen to me. And yet he did so faithfully for some 40, 50 years. Jeroboam II was the king of Israel, the northern kingdom, for most of the time that Isaiah prophesied. Jeroboam II was king for some 30, 35 years. And so Isaiah prophesied during Jeroboam II's reign. During his reign, interestingly enough, the northern kingdom, the borders were secure. The northern kingdom was prospering. Things were going well. But there was one problem. And the problem is found here in our text. And that is that people were still continuing to do evil. They were, with one hand, wanting to serve the Lord, but with the other, they wanted to serve the Baals. And so what they had going on was a sort of syncretistic worship where, yes, we're sort of giving lip service to the Lord on the one hand, but then on the other hand, we're serving the Baals. It is as Matthew quotes this very prophet in the lips of Jesus in chapter 18 of his gospel, where he talks about, he applies the prophecy to the Israelites of his day. These people honor me with their lips, draw near with their mouths, but their hearts are far from me. And so that was the case with the people of Israel at the time. And it wasn't just the people of Israel. Uzziah was the king of Judah. Uzziah had been a good king, although at the end of his reign, of his long reign, he sort of got a little proud, went into the temple, offered incense, and for that he was struck with leprosy. And so he ended his days in a way that was not the way that he began. Right? We always hear the saying, it's not how you begin that matters, it's how you end. In his case, he had it backwards, unfortunately. We know that in the southern kingdom, in Judah, some kings were good. You had Jehoshaphat, Uzziah, Hezekiah, and a number of others that were good kings. That were kings who, for the sake of David, the Lord said, he had not taken away the throne from his line. But in the northern kingdom, however, they were all wicked, evil kings. And Jeroboam II, our king in this instance, took his name from the original Jeroboam. If you don't remember the story of Jeroboam is one that is sad, pretty sad story. He and some of the young men came to Rehoboam, who was Solomon's son, and asked that Rehoboam would lighten the load that Solomon had put upon the people during his reign. Rehoboam said, go away, come back later, and I'll make a decision. So he went and asked for advice. He went to the old men, asked for advice. The old men said, listen to the people, it'll go well with you. But what happened? He discounted that advice, went to the young men, the people who had grown up with him, and took their advice. Their advice was, no, you know, my father put a burden upon you like a little finger. My little finger will be like my thigh type of thing, right? You know, in other words, paraphrasing. And so because of that, the kingdom was divided. Rehoboam remained the king in the south, and Jeroboam became the king in the north. Jeroboam then became a wicked king because he didn't want the people to go to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices. He instituted the high places. In other words, people would go to these high places and offer sacrifices, supposedly, ostensibly to the Lord, but really to a number of other gods. And so that is a person for whom Jeroboam II was named. Not somebody that you want to follow, obviously, or that you want to be named after. But the people, says Isaiah in verse 18, and he says to them, "Woe to those who drag iniquity with the cords as falsehood." In other words, they were people who were constantly lying, who were constantly dealing falsely. That is one of the things that the Lord finds so detestable, is for falsehood to take place. God is a God of truth. The Lord said He is the truth. Therefore, those who are His people can do no less than tell the truth. And when they engage in continuous falsehood, that brings disrepute to the name of the Lord. And sin as if with cart ropes. In other words, their sin is abundant. Their sin is overflowing. And it is a sin that they have little regard for. They don't much care what they're doing. Who say, "Let him make speed. Let him hasten his work that we may see it. And let the purpose of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come to pass that we may know it." Now that may sound to our ears like, well, you know, they're saying something good, right? I mean, they're saying, let the work of the Lord come so that we can see it. However, the problem is that this is being said sarcastically. In other words, the people are saying, yes, yes, let the Lord work so that we can see it. The Lord had continued to forbear with the people. For centuries, the Lord had forbear with Israel. You remember as far back as the Judges, the generation after the generation that had come with Joshua prostituted itself, began to worship other gods. And from that point on, they continued to be that way, with a couple of exceptions here and there. David, of course, and some of the kings of Judah, as I mentioned, went about trying to restore the worship of the true God in the south. But they had continuously, and Israel certainly, had continuously prostituted themselves. They had continued to do things that were contrary to the Word of God. And so here, it's like they're saying, where's the Lord? We don't see the Lord. We don't know the Lord. As Peter speaks in the New Testament about those who say, everything continues the same as when the fathers were here. And so that is the attitude that the Israelites here are demonstrating. They go on to say, woe, the Lord goes on to say, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. In other words, they are calling evil things good and good things evil. Now, some people might say, Isaiah wrote in the 700s BC, right? So some 2,700 years ago. What can he possibly be writing for our generation today in the 21st century? Right? Ancient book, ancient prophet. What's he talking about? Right? Well, all you have to do is read this passage. And you can see today being played out in the news, in the streets, everywhere. So you have individuals who say killing babies in the womb is a good thing that should be allowed under any circumstances and for any reason. You have individuals who say that for men to think that they're women, for women to think that they're men, is a good thing. They should be encouraged. As a matter of fact, they should be encouraged from a young age to do those things if they want to. Now, what child wants to do that? No child is thinking about those things, right? But it is the parents and their perversion that leads to such depravity. It is a good thing for people to ride in the streets as long as you have the right ideology, right? It is a good thing for you to do those kinds of things. And so we see that every day in our streets, on our TV set, on our telephones, on our devices. Every day we see those things being played out. It is as though Isaiah is again crying out against the people who are doing the very things that the Israelites were doing. In verse 21, he says, "Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight." And so again, we see that portrayed nowadays. Those who are the most foolish in the sight of God are the ones that consider themselves the wisest. You may have seen, for those of you who are interested in such things, the pictures from the Webb telescope. They have them online, and they're pretty breathtaking, really, when you think about it. And when you think about the fact that some of these things are millions and billions of miles away, I mean, it boggles the mind. But the people who had the knowledge, the understanding, the scientific know-how to build something that can do these kinds of things, that can show you those kinds of things, are themselves very often, with very few exceptions, people who do not believe that there is a God. And so they are looking, they're staring, as it were, at the face of God, while all along saying, I do not see you. I cannot tell that you're there. And so the Israelites were the same way in their time. They were wise in their own eyes, clever in their own sight, but yet they failed to see the God who was right in front of their noses. And so are we, unfortunately, today. In verse 22, Isaiah says, woe to those who are heroes in drinking wine and valiant men in mixing strong drink. Those who are valiant, those who make who think of themselves as heroes because they can get drunk, because they can get high, right? Because they are under the control, not of their own senses, not of their own minds, but of the Spirit, right? As Paul put it in Ephesians chapter 5, he talks about not being drunk with wine, because that is dissipation, but being filled with the Spirit. In other words, what you're drunk with, what you're filled with, is the thing that's going to control you. And so people think that getting drunk, that getting high, is a good thing, that they're under control, when the reality is there had never been more or less under control than they, when they are under the influence of such spirits, of such substances. And then finally, in verse 23, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away the rights of the ones who are in the right. We see, you know, and it's been the history of mankind. People will do just about anything for money. They'll do just about anything for power. And so the Israelites were no different. They would do just about anything for power, just about anything for money. A bribe was nothing to them. And they perverted justice. They perverted the truth in order for them to gain that power, in order for them to gain that richness or money. In conclusion, let me turn to turn with me to Romans chapter 16. Chapter 10, verse 16. Got you confused there. And let me read verses 16 to 21. However, they did not all heed the glad tidings, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But I say, surely they have never heard, have they? Indeed they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? At the first Moses said, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding will I anger you. And Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who sought me not, and I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. But as for Israel, he says, all the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. Paul quotes Isaiah, telling his readers in Rome the important thing of taking heed, of paying heed to the message. And so my message to us tonight is, let's not be like the Israelites who were told over and over again that they needed to repent, that there was forgiveness if only they repented, if only they turned back to God. But at the same time, God told the prophet, they're not going to listen to you. And so we are not to be like the Israelites. We're not to call evil good and good evil, but neither are we to ignore the message and not to repent, not to come to Christ, who is the one alone who can give us the forgiveness that we so badly need.